All right, if you would, why don't you bow your heads with me and let's pray and go before the Lord to ready our hearts for the receiving of his word. Lord, we love you so much. I thank you for this great church. They could have been a million other places this morning on New Year's Eve, including sleeping in, getting ready for the celebration they're probably going to have tonight, but they're here. And I thank you for them. I thank you for the momentum that we've built, God, not just to see numbers increase, but to see salvations increase. Our mission is plain and simple. We want heaven full and hell empty. And we just thank you for what you've done in 2017, readying us for the growth, for the salvations, for the marriages healed, the addictions broken that are coming here in 2018. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word. And right now, I pray for each of us here in the room, underneath the sound of my voice, and also those that will listen later on the message archive on our website. I pray for each of us today, Lord, that you would ready our hearts to receive from your word, the book of Jonah, as we go through over the next few weeks, verse by verse, asking Holy Spirit, you to speak to us. We pray that every heart, that every mind would be open to what you want to say to us. If we've been a Christian for 20 plus years, or we're not even a Christian and we're listening today, I pray for each of us that we'd be open to what you want to say. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I've had a few moments in my life, maybe you have as well, but I've had a few moments in my life where I've made some stupid decisions. And I just want to see if I'm amongst friends this morning, but would anybody agree with me that maybe once in your life, some hands are already going up, you know where I'm going, that you made a, come on, let's just be family and friends here, okay? Look at the people that don't, now leave them up for a second. Look at the people who don't have their hands up. They're lying in church, okay? There's grace for you at the cross. You can put your hands down. But for me specifically, a lot of those times just happened to be my teenage years. So that's just the truth for me. If you're a teenager in the room, I'm not saying that that's like what's to come for you or how your life should be. Just for me, a lot of my bad decisions came when I was a teenager. And I remember it like it was yesterday. But years ago, I had a disagreement. I call it intense fellowship with my mom and dad, okay? And they were upset at something I did. And the honest truth is they should have been upset because I did something dumb, okay? And so they were upset at me and they wanted to ground me. And so I was upset back at them. How dare my mom and dad ground me for doing something wrong? I mean, it just made me so mad. Like, how could they do this? It's not like they paid the bills and brought me into this world and protect me and bless me. It's not like any of that happened, right? Like, how could they do this to me? And I was so mad I can't even remember what it was about to this day, but still so mad that I just decided this was really dumb. If you're a young person in the room, do not do this. You'll see why at the end. But I decided I was going to run away. I just decided I was done. I cannot believe my mom would tell me that I can't do this anymore. Just so angry. And so I grabbed nothing and I ran away. And I worked hard to run away. I was sweating and angry. I said things I shouldn't have said. I did things I shouldn't have done. And I ran away. And to be honest, I didn't really have anywhere to go. And so as I was running away, I just decided I've got to get to a phone because I've got to be able to call somebody who can maybe like take me into their home. And so this was before cell phones and I had to go to a gas station. So literally, I walked and I ran miles to get to the nearest gas station by our neighborhood. And so I go in and I awkwardly ask the person behind the cash register, hey, can I use your phone? They agreed. And then I called the only people that I thought would maybe take me in. Again, I was so mad. I thought things would be so much better somewhere else. And so I called my grandma and grandpa, my dad's mom and dad. Now, my grandma and grandpa are awesome. My grandpa has since gone to be with the Lord. My grandma is still alive, and they're incredible people. And so I thought, you know what? Things would be so great. I mean, grandparents spoil you, and you know they never get mad at you. And so I called them and said, hey, can I come live with you for a little while? And they agreed. I found out later they called my mom and dad right away. And mom and dad said, okay, let's let them do that. And so they came and they picked me up. Again, I was furious. I was so upset. But here's what I didn't realize. I didn't realize at the time that I was actually downgrading my living situation. Because my grandma and grandpa, they were awesome people and they loved to travel and they were retired. And so because of that, they actually sold everything that they had and they had a small little RV, a small little trailer. And I wasn't thinking this through because I went from a two-story house. My parents were not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but things were good at my house. Our house was basically designed for a teenager. Why? Because they had teenagers. And so I went to grandma and grandpa's house and nothing wrong with it. But again, my room was almost the same size as their RV. And I went from a house that was designed for teenagers that had my Nintendo 64. Come on, somebody. It was amazing. It was incredible to a house that was basically the size of my room. It was not built for teenagers or with teenagers in mind. You would go to the pantry and the pantry was not stocked with all the kind of stuff that I normally like to do. What did I find out? I found out quick that the grass is not always greener on the other side. And literally, this is the truth. Literally, I made it one day running away. And I called my mom and dad and said, I love you. I'm sorry. I obey. And I came back. And here's the biggest thing I remember from my one day running away. Here's what I remember and here's what I want you to get. I worked so hard. I was sweating. I was furious. I was angry. I worked so hard thinking that running away would better my life, but it only left me more stressed out, more frustrated, and more tired than I was before. And in this series, the book of Jonah, we're looking at a man, a prophet, who does essentially the same thing. He runs away from what God calls him to, thinking that it would be better, but it ends up being a lot worse. He's more stressed out. He's more frustrated. He's more tired than he was before he ran away. It's the book of Jonah. And so let's talk about Jonah, who he is, for just a second before we start in verse 1. Jonah was, again, a runaway. He ran away from God. And him and his small book in the Old Testament of the Bible, just 4 chapters long, very short book. Him and his short book in the Bible is considered, he is, Jonah, one of the minor prophets. And his book, Jonah, of the same name, is considered one of the minor prophet books. And so you may be wondering, if you're new to church this morning, if you are, we're so glad you're here, but you may be wondering, why a minor prophet? Why is Jonah a minor prophet and somebody like Jeremiah, who maybe you've heard of him, he was a major prophet. And I've just got to explain something to you if you're new to church. It's not like professional baseball. It's not. It's not like Jonah was in the minor leagues and one day he'd get called up to be a major prophet. That's not how it worked back then. Jonah and his book are considered one of the minor prophets because his book was short. Minor in length, definitely not in power. And really, if you look at Jonah, his name means this dove, or you could say the messenger, because he was called to be a messenger of God. This is Jonah who we're speaking about. Minor in length, but not in power. The book of Jonah itself was probably written sometime around 760 BC before Christ, and it contains one of the most famous stories in the Bible. I'm sure you've heard of it, Jonah and the whale. But it also contains one of the most bashed stories in the Bible. I'm talking about the same one, Jonah and the whale. So many people have said, how on earth, spoiler alert, could somebody live in a fish for 3 days and 3 nights? It's the book we're talking about, the book of Jonah. If you got your Bibles, hopefully you're there. Jonah chapter 1. It's a little hard to find because it's so small. But here's what verses 1 through 2 say. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, meaning dove, the messenger, son of Amittai. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Here's the first point if you're taking notes today in church. And by the way, that would be a great idea to do that. Here's the first one. Number one, salvation is for everybody. You got to get that in your heart. You got to get that in your mind. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 plus years. Jot that down. Salvation is for everybody. And the Bible does mean everybody, because let me tell you about Nineveh. Nineveh was not a good place. You see, Nineveh, where God called Jonah to go, was probably not just a city, we find out when you do research. It was more than likely a region. Now, today we know this area as modern day Iraq, but back in Bible days, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. We actually find out later in Jonah that there was about 120,000 people in this area, in this region. It was a great city in number, but not when it comes to morals. Not at all. In fact, the Assyrians were known to be cruel, vile people. They would oftentimes, when they would conquer a city, they would cut off people's hands and their heads. And I've heard it say this way before, that they would build almost pyramids with the heads of those that they killed, marking their territory. They were wicked. They were aggressive. They were cruel. They worshiped false gods. They were wicked, like the Bible says. And then here comes God. The very beginning, verses 1-2, you've got this wicked city that's trying to conquer everybody around it, including the nation of Israel, where Jonah was. You've got God come to Jonah and he says what? I want you to go to them and tell them about me so that they can be saved. Not an easy request by God, right? Not the mission that you would pick if you could choose what God would call you to do, but it's what happens. And here's the truth. More than likely, hear me, church, this puts things in perspective. More than likely, Jonah had some friends and maybe even some family members that had already been conquered by the Ninevites. More than likely, that's the case. And so think about this. God comes to Jonah and says, hey, go preach me to them so they can get saved, when Jonah probably knew people that were negatively affected by them. He maybe knew people that were killed or had their homes taken. He maybe knew people closely, like a cousin, an aunt, that they had already lost everything, including their life. And God says, hey, go tell them about me. It's not easy. Let's bring it present day. This is almost like God coming to you and asking you to go witness to ISIS. It's essentially what happened. In fact, let's get even better on the present day context. It's almost like ISIS rising up here in the United States, like boots on the ground and spreading towards Houston. It's almost like God coming to you after that, and you know that every week that goes by, they're getting closer to where you live, and God coming to you and saying, go to Florida, go to California, where they're spreading, and go tell them about me. More than likely, if God did that, you would probably know some people in Florida, in California, maybe an aunt, cousin, uncle, whatever, that they've already been destroyed or lost their home or beheaded by ISIS. And God comes to you one day and says, hey, Johnny, love you, man. Why don't you go witness to them? What would you probably say? You got the wrong guy. This is not for me, right? It's not an easy request by God. And so here's Jonah, and so many people give Jonah a bad rap. In fact, Bible scholars call him the reluctant prophet. Like, we point fingers at Jonah all the time, but here's what you're gonna learn in this series almost every single week. We are Jonah. We are. We're Jonah. Because so often God comes to us and he gives us this assignment and we don't like it, and so we do something else. It's what happens here in Jonah. In fact, we're about to see that. Here's the truth. I want you to get this locked in your mind. Jonah's in this place. He's in the place where it's difficult to remember the spiritual ramifications because he faces negative physical ramifications. Here's a couple of examples of this. I talked about this at the beginning, at the top of the message, but we had an incredible week last week. Christmas Eve was awesome, and if you're in town, you know that. It was incredible what God did. But here's what a lot of people don't know, is actually early Christmas Eve, our church was broken into. A lot of people don't know that. Like literally, I'm getting a text early in the morning, getting ready to come and preach and excited because I knew you were going to be bringing lots of family and friends out like you did. And again, I'm so thankful for that. And it was just so exciting. And I was praying there at my house, hadn't even gotten my suit on yet. And I was just excited about it. And I get a text, bad news. We've been broken into. Like, seriously? I mean, you break into a church. And not just that, it's almost like two strikes because you broke into a church on Christmas. Like that's just really, really bad. They broke out one of our stained glass windows. We got it fixed already, so you wouldn't even know. But it's right there in the back. And it was just, they stole a couple of things, a guitar, headphones, an iPad. I mean, it's just not a good deal, right? A lot of people don't know this. And here's what happens. Whenever I get that text, or whenever you hear about it now, maybe for the first time, usually our first response is anger. Right? Or disgust or frustration. Because we're like, who has got to be that evil that you would break into a church? Like, we just go there in our minds, all of us. Like, who would be that evil to break into a church on Christmas Eve? Like, that's just, it's just not good. Like, just tell us you need something and we maybe be able to help you out. You don't have to come in and steal it, right? And so we go to this place of anger and frustration. But here's what you've got to see, church. Jesus loves that person who broke in. He does. Some of you are like, no, he doesn't. Yes, he does. Jesus loves that person, those people, I don't know, like how many or one or whatever, but Jesus loves them. In fact, how cool would it be that if one day in the future, that same person or those same people come to a service and get saved? How amazing would that be? Be incredible. Be awesome. And that's the attitude that we should have. But when we're negatively affected by something, it's easy to forget the spiritual ramifications. Does that make sense to you this morning? Let me give you one more example. A couple years ago, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, my wife and I, it was Easter service. A lot of you know this, I'm from Dallas, and we had an Easter service, it was a big deal, and so many people showed up, and it was incredible what God did. And at the end of the service, we're at the front of a building like this in Dallas, and at the end of the service, there's an altar call, and people just come down, and we're just praying for people. My wife and I, we've got our stuff on the front, just like my laptop bag's on the front now, and her purse was there, my wife Isabel, and we're just praying for people, people we don't even know. We're just pouring our heart out to God on their behalf, and it's just amazing what God does. Well, after the service, we go to get our stuff, right? And it's late. Like everybody else is gone by then. They're doing the whole family thing. They got their own Easter egg hunt going on, all that kind of stuff. We're one of the last ones to leave, and we go to check our stuff. And guess what? My wife cannot find her purse. I just can't find it. Again, we're in a church service. It's Easter. We're praying for people we don't even know, giving our time, energy, effort, all that kind of stuff. And we can't find her wallet that was in her purse. Excuse me, we can't find her wallet. And so she's digging through her purse and she can't find it. And she's asking me if I, you know, used it for something. I'm like, no, I didn't. And so we find out pretty quick that in the middle of Easter, while we were praying for people we didn't even know, that my wife's wallet got stolen. And not just that, we found out that we paid for their lunch that day. I guess that was our Easter gift to them. That they are, before we could cancel our card, they had already spent money. And not just that, but this part really ticked me off. We found out later, it was like a week later, we thought that they had just stolen her wallet, has her, you know, everything in there. It's got your driver's license, all that kind of stuff. We thought they had just stolen it, but what we found out, it really made me mad, we found out that they went to the bathroom afterwards and they just threw her stuff underneath one of the toilets, like behind it. It just, you almost feel violated, you know, it's just messed up. Like, how could somebody do that? But again, here's the truth that I had to move past. Jesus loves that person that stole our money. This is the truth, you know? And when I'm negatively impacted by something, when I face the consequences of their bad decision, it's easy to forget that there's a heaven and a hell and they're going to spend eternity in one of those places. Am I tracking with anybody? I don't know if you're like hearing what I'm saying, but like it's easy to lose sight of the eternal when the temporary here on this earth affects us in a bad way. And here's Jonah, same situation. He knows in his heart of hearts that Nineveh needs God. He knows that they're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell, but all he can see is the pain, the stress that's going to be brought upon him and his people. And so he does what honestly most of us, including the guy talking to you today, would do. In fact, let's read about it. It's Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah, he ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. That's fun to say. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah thinks about what God has asked him to do, and instead of doing what God's told him to do, he goes in the opposite direction. He goes the complete opposite direction. It's almost like God called him to go to California and he went to Florida. That's how these work. To put it simply, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Here's the second point for us to learn from Jonah's story. Number two, don't walk away from your calling, but run towards it. Would you write that down if you're taking notes today? Don't walk away from your calling, run towards it. I want to ask you a hypothetical question, okay? Hypothetical. Don't answer out loud. Just in your heart and your mind. Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't like? Just rhetorical today, okay? Has God ever asked you to do something that you didn't like? I know he has for me. And can I just say this again? At different times in our lives, we are all Jonah. Even the Christian in the room that you're so holy that there's like a little halo, leaving halo dust on your shoulders. Like even you, okay? There's times in your life where we are Jonah. God asks us to do something. He gives us an assignment and we don't like it. And so we walk away from it instead of running towards it. Jonah, he does exactly this. He goes the other way. Again, he's called the reluctant prophet by many Bible scholars. Here's what Jonah does. He goes into what I call flight mode. Flight mode. Many of us in the room, we've been on an airplane before, if not all of us. In fact, last time I was on an airplane was a few months back, and I was taking a group of teenagers to the inner city of Los Angeles, not to go see Mickey or anything like that, but we were taking them there to go on a missions trip. We went down and we fed homeless people. We served them. We prayed for so many people. We saw God do incredible things. It was an amazing trip. Now, don't get me wrong. We had some fun too, but we also served for many hours that weekend. So we got on an airplane from Dallas, where I'm from, and we flew straight across to LA. And as we were boarding the flight, you say hi to the stewardesses and they seat you and all that kind of good stuff. And right before they take off, what does one of the stewardesses do? Like, what do? They hop on the intercom there and they say that phrase that you've heard many times, that we need to make sure that everybody, if you've got a smartphone, if you've got some kind of device, put it on airplane mode, right? They say that. And I don't know if that's really needed, to be honest. I don't know, like, if the signals do something. And have you seen a plane that's crashed before because of it? I have no clue, okay? But that's what they ask us to do. And so I'm a rule follower, and so I do that. I go to my phone, and I turn it on airplane mode, on flight mode. And what does that do? Think about it with me for a second. What does it do to your phone? It makes it where you can still use it in some ways, but it limits the connection you have between those that are there on the plane and those that are not there, right? Like you can still use it to play, you know, Angry Birds or whatever. You can still do all that kind of stuff. You can maybe connect to Wi-Fi if you want to pay like $300 or something like that. Like you can do all that kind of stuff, but really it limits the connection you have. You cannot send or receive data. Am I right? Like that's how it works. You cannot send or receive data. And essentially, this is what Jonah does, right? Like, he's living his life. He's doing that kind of thing. He's still breathing, but he puts his heart on flight mode. He puts his heart on airplane mode, that he is limiting the conversation that he can have between him and God. Why? Because what God said last, he didn't like. And so he goes on flight mode. He's not listening to what God has to say. He is walking away from God's calling on his life. God calls him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't like that assignment, so his heart's on airplane mode. Now, for the next few moments, I want to ask you a couple of more questions. I'm a question asker. I want to ask you a couple more questions to make this practical, okay? Because we're talking about salvation is for everybody, and we're talking about running towards your call and your assignment from God and not away from it. All that stuff's great, but so far we've really focused on Jonah. Let's focus on us. So here's the question that I want you to wrestle with for the next few moments. Here's another one. What's your Nineveh? What's your Nineveh? What has God called you to that you're walking away from? What has God called you to do? What's the mission he has for your life? And I'm talking to the 85-year-old in the room, and I'm talking to the 16-year-old in the room. What has God called you to right now that you're walking away from, that you don't like? I wrote down a few things. Maybe this is somebody here. Maybe for someone, it's forgiving someone that's hurt you and you don't want to. You don't like that assignment. Maybe for another, it's distancing yourself from a friend or a coworker that's constantly pulling you away from Jesus. And you're not strong enough yet to be a good influence. They're badly influencing you, but you don't want to. Maybe for someone else, it's sharing your faith with someone at your work, at your school, or in your neighborhood that you know needs Jesus, but you don't want to. Maybe someone else, at one point, you felt God called you to be a pastor or a missionary, and years have gone by, and you just don't want to. Maybe God's called you to give up something sinful, and you just don't want to. What's your Nineveh? Because we all have something in our life that God asks us to do, and it makes us uncomfortable, and so we head the other way. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. Let's keep going in the story here. I'm going to read a lot of verses, so don't glaze over with me, but here's what it says. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe you'll take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors, they said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you?" Verse 9, he answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them that. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it's my fault. This great storm has come upon you." Verse 13, instead, the men, they did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Verse 15, then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Our last point quickly, if you're taking notes, Jesus will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Jesus will do whatever it takes to get your attention. God sent the storm to get Jonah's attention. I heard it said this way before, that with God, you can run, but you can't hide. Just how it works. You can run, but you can't hide. And here's a pro tip for you, okay, today. Just listen up. This is a pro tip. Don't play hide and seek with someone who's everywhere all at once, okay? Just gonna give you a pro tip, right? Just trying to help you out. I'm your friend today. Like, don't play hide and seek with someone who's omnipresent. Why? Because they're where you start and they're already where you're going all at the same time. Just good luck. It's just not gonna work that well. And some food for thought today, okay? Some food for thought as I get ready to close. For those of you that are in a storm right now, and more than likely there's at least a few here listening today, live or later on our website. If you're in a storm today, here's some food for thought. Is maybe, just maybe, the storm you're going through, God trying to get your attention. Just think about it with me. Because I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says God sent the storm. Not the devil. It wasn't just random coincidence that the clouds were heavy with rain and it was just stormy season or anything like that. My Bible says, and yours does too, that God sent the storm. In his sovereignty, he allowed that storm to almost wreck the ship. And so I just want you to think on this today if you're in a storm. I'm not saying this is the case. It's between you and God. But is the storm you're going through, is it maybe God trying to get your attention? That, hey, you've been walking away from what I've called you to. You're not doing what I've called you to do. You're living for so much less than what I've called you to. Maybe, just maybe, is that why you're in a storm? One last little thought, and then I'm gonna pray. We see here that Jonah's disobedience didn't just hurt him, but it hurt the people around him. I want you to hold on to that for a second. Make it personal. Your disobedience to what God's called you to doesn't just hurt you. It hurts the people around you. I can tell you this, those men that were on that ship, yeah, they ended up giving their life to Jesus. How do we know that? Because at the end, they start praising Yahweh. That's all great, and God used it. That's what he does. He's a good maker. He uses bad things and makes them good. But still, the truth is, they never should have been in that storm. The only reason that storm was there because Jonah was there. Jonah's disobedience hurt them and almost killed them. Your disobedience doesn't just hurt you. If you're married, it can hurt your spouse, it can hurt your kids, your grandkids, people in your circle of influence. Jesus will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Why? Because he loves you too much to let you live a life that's less than what he's called you to. Would you bow your heads with me, close your eyes all across this place, no one looking but me. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for this great book in your holy Bible. The book of Jonah. God, our posture this morning as we're heading into a new year is not to point fingers at Jonah, but to look at ourselves in the mirror, to reflect. Because at one point in time, we're all Jonah. You call us to do something we don't want to do because it's hard, it's uncomfortable, it may even bring a little pain. God, I just pray for each of us right now. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Speak to us with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today heading into a new year, no one's looking but me, please. If you're here today and heading into a new year, you're looking at your life and when you look at yourself and you look at God, you can see clearly. No one has to tell you this. You can see it. There's a wide gap between you and God. When you look at the decisions you've been making and the thoughts you've been thinking, and you look at this past year, or even this recent past, this last week, this last month, You know, no one has to tell you, you just know that you're far from God. And today you couldn't make a better decision than committing your life afresh to the Lord for the first time or the first time in a long time. No better decision on December 31st heading into 2018 to give your life to Him. So no one looking but me, honoring this holy moment. We do this every week, and all the believers in the room, you're praying in your heart and mind right now because you know how important this part is of a service every week. Salvation's for everybody, and it's for you. If you're here today, I'm not going to make you stand to your feet, not going to ask you to come down to the front or anything like that. Just right where you're seated, I love the honor, the privilege to pray with you, to get your heart right with the Lord, to know that you know that you know that your eternity will be spent with Him and not in hell away from Him. If there's anybody here today or listening later online, but you're far from God, and when you give your life to Him, can you slip your hand up into the air so I can see it? Have the boldness to slip it up. We love you, Lord. Anybody here? This moment's for you. We love you, Jesus. If you're listening later online, you can lift your hand up right where you're listening at home or even in a Starbucks somewhere. God sees you. Lord, we love you so much. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, but not just that, to raise from the dead so that we could be saved, we could be forgiven. And so we just ask you right now, forgive us of our sins. We put our trust, we put our faith in you. You are our God. Forgive us of every sin, every mistake. We put our trust, our belief in you. We make you the Lord of our lives. You're in the front seat and we're in the back seat now. We're gonna do what you've called us to do. We're gonna be who you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. God, I pray for everybody else. Pray for those in the middle of a storm. I just pray, God, as we examine our hearts, as we examine our lives, that we would do one thing, the most important thing, and that's live our life for you, to obey what you've called us to do. God, we don't have enough strength on our own, but you can give us strength. And right now, supernaturally, Holy Spirit, give us strength. We may have been saying no for years, but we're gonna say yes today. We thank you. What an honor it is, what a privilege it is to live our lives for you. Have your way. Use us how you wanna use us. Spend us how you wanna spend us. You're God and we're not. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me all across this place?